from our missions teams, isn't it? What God's doing and us being a part of that, that's just fantastic. I was so excited to see what's going on and also to see how the support of the missionaries is just paying so many dividends. Over 40 kids, wow, that's praise the Lord, and pray that they'll get follow-up and discipleship to follow up on that decision that was made there. Hey, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and grab them and open them up to Genesis chapter 13. We're going to get there eventually. But while you're turning, according to JimDesk.com, everyone knows that website, right? Only 21% of all gym members actually work out almost daily. 21%, that's it. People who have memberships work out daily. Interesting that a Barna survey said that only 16% of adults in America actually read their Bible every day. So the big idea is walking with God is not actually a monthly membership to be paid. It's a daily exercise. I'll say it again so you catch it. Walking with God is not a monthly membership to be paid. It's a daily exercise. I don't think you got it yet. One more time. Walking with God is not a monthly membership to be paid. It's a daily exercise. Amen. So we've been looking at Genesis, and it just caught, you know, we kind of hit Genesis over weeks and times and months, and every once in a while I like to do this, so hang on. I'm going to have a good introduction, and then we'll have a two-minute sermon here. So we want to kind of get the big idea again. I think that's important. Otherwise, you kind of get off track of what's really being said and what the story is all about, and we put in our own conclusions. So the story of Genesis is the story of God. It's the story of his desire to walk with his creation. We think about that. All that God made and all that God put together, the heavens and the earth, his crown jewel was you and me, mankind, people. He loved people. He's displayed that multiple times. And he wanted to walk with us and to talk with us and to interact with us and have fellowship with us. And what a great time that was. And our original father and mother enjoyed that for a long, well, we don't know how long, for a while. But soon, however, they make a choice. They listen to the wrong voices. And they make a choice to walk away from that relationship. And because of that, sin's introduced into the world, struggles in life. Now all of a sudden we got physical problems. Now all of a sudden we got mental and emotional issues we didn't have before. Now we have relationship issues that didn't exist before. Now we got people, you know, clustering here, making groups here, separating and taking sides. We didn't have that before. Spiritual struggles take root, all these relationships. And God, what does he do? He decides to go on his own mission trip. This mission trip is still continuing. It's not just Bolivia. It's here in America. It's around the whole world. God is on a mission. And what's that mission? It's to redeem and restore fallen people so we can take a walk again with God. That's what it's all about. God's on a mission. He's been on it since then, and he's still on it now, to redeem and restore falling people. So for you and I, to know redemption, to know salvation from sin, is an amazing gift that comes from God. To know restoration, a right relationship with God, all that comes when we're walking with God. See, we lost that, didn't we? In the cool of the day, the Lord came to walk with Adam and Eve. Wouldn't that be awesome here today? Now, I know all of us say, well, we walk with God, and we do in the Spirit and the Word and all that, but I'm talking about he's walking next to you physically, and you're having conversations. Do you have a few questions for him? You have some things you want to go over with him? You want to ask him what should I do here? That was what was lost there, and God restore that relationship, because that broken relationship created such a separation between us and God, we could never ever walk again with God. Sent to a place that was really made for the devil and his angels, because that was the consequence of our sin. So Genesis is all about this beginning story of the restoration. Genesis is all about the beginning of the mission of God and what he's all about. Believe it or not, the book of Genesis has only two parts. We've already done the first part. Part one is chapter 1, verse 1, goes to chapter 11, verse 26. That's all of first part. The second part is chapter 11, verse 27, through the rest of the entire book. And it's very easy to follow, and it's got some great lessons. I want to kind of just review quickly and walk with me. It's good to be reviewed. Amen? Part 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through 11:26. So, from the very beginning of time, we were created, we were designed to be able to be in fellowship and to walk with God in a way that it doesn't have any hindrances, no sin, nothing at all. That was there. But made in the image of God, we were to have an intimate relationship, just not a knowledge of God. We were to be close with him. And Adam and Eve enjoyed that for a time, but of course, as I said earlier, sin entered into the world. They decided they knew more than God did. And so that's what they chose. Because of that, you and I are now born with our father's nature. It is a sin nature. It's a fallen nature. Adam was not created with that, but he entered into that when he said, God, I know what's better than you, and I'm going to do my own thing. Now, that sounds like us today, but there actually was a time where that wasn't the case. But he chose that, and because of that, all of mankind fell. So here's the point. We don't become sinners as we grow older. We are born into sin. We are already fallen. So that little cute little baby right there that you hold, that thing's a sinner, trust me. Okay? That's the way it is. Some people say, well, you know, I don't know when I first sinned. But you didn't have to worry about that. You came in sinning. Evidence of it everywhere, isn't it? What is going on in the world? Wars and rumors of wars and more wars, just like the Bible said it would be. If it was just that, it'd be one thing, but I'm looking at the wars that happen between people. People that have so many addictions and struggles in their own life. We have strife, we have anger, we have hatred, we have things people don't get along. Even people that call themselves Christians, brothers and sisters, they don't always get along. Their kids are messed up. Their families are messed up. They're messed up. Nature's messed up. What's all this shark attack all of a sudden? I don't think there were any shark attacks back then in the Garden of Eden. But anyway, that's another story. Just the world is all messed up and that's the result of sin. So as we follow along, chapters 2 and 3 and 4, things don't get better. The world gets more corrupt. More corrupt. Oh, we just need a new president. We just need a new legislation. We need a lot of things for sure, but that's not going to solve our problem, ultimately. So this world's getting more corrupt, but the great thing, there's always been a remnant of some people that God has brought along that have remained faithful to him. I'll throw out a few names. One of them happens to be the name of my grandson, Enoch, Methuselah, Noah. There's a few names for you. Isn't that awesome? Things got so bad, God had to just wipe out the earth and start over. And we thought, man, that's going to be it. We get a fresh start. Now, I know you and I might think that would work, but that's been tried before, and it doesn't always work. They're going to have a new start. But here's the truth. Right away up front in Genesis in the first part, no matter how many earths are recreated, no how many new clothes that we can put on ourselves, no how many new places we might be able to live in, there's one thing that you and I can never get away from. Ourselves. See, the problem is a heart problem. It's individual inside our own selves. And it remains sinful by our what? Nature. we are fallen. So that's there. So by the time we reach chapter 10, we finally get to chapter 10. We have several generations past Noah, and things are bad again, right? Whew. In fact, they're so bad that mankind got pretty prideful and arrogant. They said, you know what, God, I'm tired of this moving around the earth. We're going to stop right here, and we're going to build a city. We're going to build a tower. We're not going to obey what you told us to do, spread around the earth. We're going to do our own thing. And so that's what they want to do. In fact, you can see their motives in their own words. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Nothing to do with God. This isn't that far from Noah, but it just didn't take long because the problem is in here. It's in our hearts. So this new generation that came up, it's not the God of their parents. You know, my parents may have worshipped that God, but I don't want to worship him. I want to do my own thing. Does that sound familiar? So we got a whole new generation growing, and we have these folks say, I want to do things and make a name for myself. I want to be all that I could be. And they leave God out of it. So everyone does right what's their own eyes, and guess what? God. I'm just going to bust it up. I'm going to make y'all sing Spanish over here. Now I'm going to make you all sing Mongolian over here. And then you're going to speak this thing called English over here. And then you get all these languages come in, and boy, that busts up the whole construction project, doesn't it? They can't communicate at all with one another. And it's messed up. And so God takes care of the problem, even with an unwilling creature, and he spreads them out all over the world because he's on a mission. He's on a mission to redeem and renew and restore mankind. And even if we don't want it, God's still on a mission. Thank God. We don't pursue him. Well, that's the end of part one. That didn't take long. It's only 11:12. Part two. Now, we're not going to go through all 50 chapters. You can take a breath. But God's mission is now expanding. That's what you see if you're following Genesis. It's right here, but now he's going to include something more. He's always, and always does, work with individuals, but now we're introduced to this new character. We're in this, what's known as the patriarch period. There's actually only going to be four generations dealt with in the next 39 chapters. Just four. That's it. But those are huge lessons and stories that will help Israel and us to understand how we can once again walk with God the way it was meant to be. But here comes Abram. Here he comes. He's been told to leave his home. He's told that God's reserved it just for him and his descendants. And Abram doesn't argue. He doesn't say, I want to build my own tower. He just obeys God. There's some great things about Abram. We know he's not a perfect man, but there's a lot of really good qualities within him. And now we're going to learn about all kinds of lessons on how we can walk with God and how to get there. So immediately we see in chapter 12, the importance of having clear boundaries. Abram didn't have those right out front. He was hanging and associating with the wrong people. You remember, he took the wrong exit, didn't he? He went down to Egypt. And so as he compromises his own integrity and puts his wife on the altar, so to speak, as a sacrifice, he decides that he learns quickly that not having good boundaries is not a good thing. That's not walking by faith. You can't sit on this side, live on this side, where you're saying, I'm worshiping and honoring God, and then turn around when you're done with that moment in time of your week and go over here, and then all of a sudden you start thinking and doing things that have absolutely nothing to do with God. That shouldn't happen. I think there's a word for that, right? We learned it many years ago. Called syncretism. And there's a lot of syncretistic Christianity in the church today. I'm Christian here and I'm whatever I want to be here. Oh, Abraham's learning all this stuff. I'm not throwing rocks at him. He realized, well, here I should be back in the promised land. But he allowed fear to get in his way, so he gets in deep trouble. But guess what? God. Imagine, I don't know how long it was. Think about the few days he had to think about this. What do you think would go through your mind? What in the world have I got myself into? How in the world am I going to get out of this? And he realizes, I can't. I got to do whatever the Pharaoh says. Except there's one part of the formula, one variable in this mathematical equation, but God. So here comes God. Here comes God, and he comes and he rescues not only Abram, actually he rescues Pharaoh too. I thought that was pretty nice. Because Pharaoh was going to get himself in a lot of trouble what he was about to do. And God comes in, he rescues Pharaoh, he rescues Abram, pulls him out. But the sad part about it, some consequences there. Whatever testimony he may have had or could have had of influence he could have had in that region is gone because of what he did. He got an armed escort to the border. Make sure this guy is not harmed, hurt in any way. Let him take all his cattle. Let him take all the gifts that we gave him. But whatever you do, don't let him back in. I would pray to God that in my life, I would never have a relationship with an unbeliever to such they would never want to see my face again. Right? So, Abraham compromises, takes him to Egypt. He's in trouble, and he learns a lesson. He understands that it's best to choose to walk by faith when fear is overwhelming you. He doesn't deny the emotion. That's silly. Of course we get fearful. We can't let the fear control us, control our thinking, and pull us away from trusting in God. And that's exactly what the devil would love to have you focus on something else and not on God and his promises that he's even had already made in chapter 12 to Abram. There's going to be more of those as we go on. And he gets them to act in fear. But the God who called you and me is faithful to keep us, no matter where we are. This is really cool. I was doing a lot of different reading on this from different guys. And I think this guy was at one time at Taylor University here in Indiana. He's a professor by the name of Larry Hellyer. He offered some very interesting insight, I thought, into this whole thing. And a lot of guys are jumping on board with this idea. It's been around a while. And I think it's true because I was doing some study myself. So, you know how we always try to outline the Bible, and so everybody outlines the Bible, and there's not a right or wrong necessarily. There's some that are better than others. But this guy says this is one way that you can break down the Abram narrative. It's broken down by cycles. And the cycles come in crisis. There's eight crises that come in Abram's life that challenge the promise. See, God made his promise, and the devil's not going to sit back and say, hey, whatever. He's going to challenge that promise. He's going to challenge your faith. He's going to challenge my faith. He's going to challenge what you believe and to see if it's really true. And the way he's going to do it is by bringing all kinds of crisis into your life. Now, the fact remains that some of those crises may not be that big of a deal for you. For some of us, alcohol has never been a big deal. For others, it could be. Or how about, for some of us, the pursuit of materialism and wealth may not be a temptation at all. For others, that's all they're thinking about. How much money can I make? Well, you can think about the different crises that come up. And so we've already been through one. We had the first one. We had a crisis of famine in chapter 12, right? The famine was right there. Now, it revealed a deeper famine inside of Abram. That was the real issue. I mean, the food, I'm sorry about the bread. I actually love bread, but I understand. But it wasn't so much that at all. It could have been a different issue. But the first one, it was a famine. And it's a big deal. I'm not saying it's not. But Abram, rather than trusting and saying, okay, God, I don't know how this is all going to work out. Have you ever said that to the Lord in prayer, by the way? I have no idea how this is all going to work out. But Lord, I'm just going to trust you. Abram decided to take initiative. And that's what Sarah and Abram did wrong. They took personal initiative and said, you know what, God, thanks for the promise. But I realize there's a famine here where you told me to stay, and I'm going over here. Because I don't know what's going to happen here. What he should have realized is, I don't know what's going to happen here, but I know you're there, and I can trust you. and I'm going to obey. I'm going to follow you. So we have this first crisis that comes up, and it's a crisis of faith. In fearful times, we have to learn that God will keep us. Well, there's a lot of people today who fall in crises of spiritual famines themselves, don't they? It gets them away from God. We have a lot of people that have experienced church, but they never really experienced Jesus. Isn't that sad? How could you come to church and not meet Jesus? We're supposed to be Jesus to each other. I'm going to get it wrong, but I'm going to try to quote it, so it might be funny because I misquoted it. But Jesus was lost at church by his parents. And it's not the first time he's been left there. Spiritual famines come, and Genesis is trying to just raise that up for you and I to read and to think about and to ask ourselves the questions, what kind of spiritual famine is in me? I don't know what it is that tempts you. I know what it tempts me. But whatever that is, that could be an exit you want to avoid at all costs. And so Genesis is trying to help us with this because why? Because God. You're going to be away from God. So it's time today, you and I say, you know what? Listen, Christian, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something right now. You are. You're free to do it. Wrong exit accidentally. Not here. Very clear. You're free. Today you can take that and make the choice and say, you know what? I'm not going to make excuses anymore. There's some things, there's some famines in my life. I'm going to deal with it. Guess what? I have freedom to say no to it. Just read Romans 8 if you're not sure, okay? Grab Romans chapter 8 and read it. You're going to find out just how free you are. And man, when the sun sets you free, you are free. Well, that's our introduction. We're almost done. When we come to our text today, chapter 13. Woohoo! There it is. Even if I averaged 1 minute per... Never mind, we're not going to do that. So what's going on here? We don't have time to read it all, but let's just read a little bit here. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot with him. And Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. So already what we have is a long journey back, and you can imagine the journey back, right? You ever had a really bad situation, maybe something you did that was really not good, and you had to go back home? That's a long drive, isn't it? Oh yeah. So he had a lot of time to be thinking about all this stuff. But interesting where he ends up. Ends up, look at it. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel. Why is that important? To the place where Bethel and, between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and we had first built an altar there, Abram called. That familiar spot once again where he had worshiped God and met with God. And sometimes, folks, that's exactly where we have to go. Sometimes you and I need to go back to that place where we were with God, where God had met us. This is such a big deal as the scriptures develop. Don't just pass this over. Don't do it. God tells Israel, this is significant, what just happened. I want you to take a bunch of stones, And I want you to pile them up high. Why? Because you're going to God one day. You're going to have to point back there and you can tell your children, this is what God did for us. This is who God is. The faithful God who is our shelter, our shield, our high tower. You can trust him. Not just that, it was the celebrations, the festivals, the nation constantly, every year went through. Why? Just to have a party? Well, it's nice to have a party, but that wasn't the reason. It was so they would do what? Remember the Lord their God. Weeks ago, I asked you to do this. Have you done it yet? What are those stones of remembrance that you can pull out and put up all around your house? Things that will be those reminders for you and your family and everyone who walks in. God did that. I may be going through a hard time right now. In fact, it might feel like hell in my life, but God is faithful. He saw me through that. It didn't look like anything was going to work. God did it. God did it. So here we simply have Abram's going back to that place. Man, when everything else is bad, he's going right back to that place of worship. He gets down on his knees and he's worshiping God and he calls. Pray that when you are ever in trouble and maybe you've made bad decisions, you won't call on anything else, but you'll call upon the Lord your God. For he's the one who can bring forgiveness and restitution in your life. All seems good, right? Sure, it's great. Abram came back. He learned his lesson. Woo! Now what? Whoa. And there's the comma. Do you see that? That's important. By the way, this is a trilogy. This is a message in three parts, so it's all right if we stop in the middle of a verse, right? Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, but for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at the time, so there's just a lot of people trying to feed a lot of cattle in a small area. And it wasn't working at all. We have problems going on. So things are getting out of hand. And now we have to have solutions. What's going on? Well, this comes up to crisis number two. All right? Crisis number two hit right after crisis number one. Isn't that the way life works? I mean, for sometimes problems, you can solve them quickly, but a lot of times our problems take time. Some of our problems seem like they take forever, and you finally get done with the problem, and what happens? You got two more following. That's life. That's the way it is. Abraham is learning this. He probably has known this experientially in his own life, but now walking with God, he's learning, you know what? I'm walking with God, and I still have problems in life. Yeah, but you have God with you. There's the difference. So here we have this God who's walking with him, and Abram has another problem. And we see right away, we don't want to read this too quickly. Right away, Abram, I think, has learned some lessons, and we see it a little bit, I think, in his disposition. Let's go back quickly. Verse 8, I believe it is. So Abram says to Lot, because of this problem, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. All right. Wow. A little bit different than the Abram a chapter ago. Here we are, he's trying to solve his own problem, initiate his own issues, but now it looks to me like Abram's satisfied. He's learned, you know what? I'm not in control of anything. you know that if you've lived long enough. I'm going to let the Lord help decide this for me. I'm going to step back. Because, by the way, Abraham had every right to tell Lot where to go. He owned everything as being the head of the clan. I mean, Lot had his stuff, sure, but Abraham was the older guy. He was the uncle. He was the one in charge of the family. Don't get that wrong. He could have said, you're going over here, and I'm taking everything else. And rather, he learned his lesson, I think, and he steps back and he says, take your choice. I'm just going to go ahead. Now, this isn't in the Bible, but I believe it's part of it. I think he's just said, you know, I'm just going to let God decide for me. God wants me to go left, I'll go left. He wants me to go to right, I'll go right. I'm not worried about it. I'm not going to let this divide us. There are more important things than fighting over these sort of things. And so he steps back. Wow. So to experience this kind of true change in our life that we need to be able to walk with God, to be redeemed, to be restored, we have to learn not to try to push God, pull God, manipulate God, try to say a prayer to somehow get God to convince him of our motives as if he doesn't know what they are. We need instead to trust God. See, that was what's broken in the garden, trust. They trusted something else, another voice, instead of God. And that's how things get started. How hard it is for us today to do the same thing, isn't it? We struggle with that. There is an absolutely amazing situation that's about to take place here that's going to reveal a lot about this second crisis. It's amazing. You don't want to miss it. And it's next week. But I do have a question for you today. Are you walking with God today? There's two ways to look at this. Maybe you're here and you've never considered your personal relationship with God, actually walking with him. You may say, I'm not walking against him. Well, if you're not walking with him, you are walking against him. What I mean by this is maybe you don't have a relationship with God and that you know without a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die and to face the Lord God right now, that he would say, welcome, child, into my kingdom. Would you be there? Or are you trying to just earn your way to God and earn your way to God's favor and earn your way into the family? But you can't do that. That verse that they put up there is perfect, isn't it? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace we are saved through what? Oh, come on, guys. Through what? Faith. Yeah. It's nothing that we do. It's something God does for us. He provides it. But we have to come to him his way. You don't get to the Father unless you go through the Son. So if you've never done that, your walk with God is you're not there. So the restoration is what you need. Redemption is what you need. You need redemption. You need to be reunited with God, and that happens through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. And boy, you know if you have it. Because when God comes into your life, what a difference it makes. You're not going to be a perfect person, but you're going to have a Savior to help you grow in that perfect walk with him. So there might be a lot of people that are on the other side of that. It's not redemption, but it's restoration. Things that are going on in your own life, things that have happened, maybe things you're walking through or whatever it is. You got this restoration. You feel like you're in a prison, you can't get out. Hey, that's not walking with God. That's sitting down on the side of the road pouting. That's what I do sometimes. Things aren't going the way I want them to. I'm not going to walk with you, God, until you take care of this person for me. Except God says, I got news for you. You're the person who needs to be taken care of. You ever been there? What you need is restoration. And there could be people in your life that are frustrating you, and maybe you're frustrating them. It could be both ways, but the point is, that's not walking with God. That's not why God created us, so that we can have these relationship issues all the time. We have a great Sunday school class about relationships, and Pastor Brian's talking about that, how people change. You need to jump in on that if you're not already attending a Sunday school. But the word is very clear concerning this whole process of restoration. It happens when we walk with God. So Christian, are you walking with God? For you, how do I get there? How do I get off my backside sitting down pouting and get up? It's very simple. You agree with God, what's going on with you is wrong because you already know it is. That's called repentance, right? Confession. And the repentance side would be, I'm not going to try to pull you my way anymore, God. I'm going to walk with you your way. That's simply obeying his word. Don't be selective with what scriptures you want to follow. None of this 8 out of 9 out of 10 commandment stuff. We're all in. Because Jesus Christ was all in for us. So what about you? What's your walk today? I want to encourage you as your homework then. I want you to be praying that God will show you the Egypt in your own life. The things that are walk that you're walking that you need to let go of. And Christian, I want you to realize that you have been set free from that control. Prison's been opened. Chains have been busted off. Stop sitting in the cell. Get out and live and walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. Everyone bow, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do business with God right now. Be honest with yourself, with God. God already knows the truth. So the best thing you and I can do is to be honest with God and be honest with ourselves. If you're here, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never trusted him as your Savior right now. I implore you, I beg you. Stop trusting him in anything else. Trust in Jesus and what he did for you. He died on the cross and rose again the third day. The Father raised him from the dead. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, that's simply believing in who he is and what he did. And believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, it's trust. It's faith in Christ. Will you trust in him now? Simply tell him that. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising again from the dead. I know I'm a sinner. I already know that. Everybody else that knows me knows that. And I can't save myself. I'm trusting in what you did for me alone. Come into my life and be my Savior. And for you, Christian, today, how's your walk? Man, sometimes it's awesome, isn't it? And sometimes it's a struggle. Wherever you're at today, I want to pray for you that you'll get out of Egypt and get on that road to the promised land, not for salvation, but for fellowship with the God who wants to walk with you every day. Father in heaven, thank you so much for my brothers and my sisters and my friends here today. We all have decisions to make. We're making them right now. And I praise you, Lord, that Abram was such a great example for us. Can't wait to meet him. And Lord, his journeys in life. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ today that have taken different exits from here and there, or maybe they're not walking the way they should, I pray, dear Lord, that they would confess that to you and make another confession to the devil and to their flesh, that they are no longer under that control. They have been set free, and they have freedom to choose Christ. Give them victory in this freedom, I pray. And may their love, their life this week, bless others and point them to Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.